Let's pray quickly. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to be afraid of the devil, because you conquered the devil on the cross. Lord, you made a public spectacle, Paul writes, of the devil, and you triumphed over him. Lord, and we step into that victory right now, Lord, because you have called us into that place with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Who of you know that we are in a war? There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. And there's no gray areas. Some Christians walk through life and they try and wave the white flag, but they're in a war zone. What's going to happen if you try and wave a white flag in a war zone? You're going to die. So we need to decide, are we going to be for God, or are we going to be against God? Because we can't be in between. You need to choose. Like Luke was saying, if we're saying that we believe in God, we must take the full gospel and live accordingly. Not only the half gospel, not only, wow, it's amazing, Jesus, I love Jesus on my space case. Do you guys know what a space case is? Huh? On your iPhone, in the background of your iPhone, I love Jesus. But you never walk in the fullness of Jesus. So God is calling us, if you want to use the metaphor of the Israelites coming out of Egypt into the promised land, God is calling us into this promised land. So this promised land is the land of where God's abundance is, where his fullness is, where there's prosperity, where there's peace, where all the fruits of the Spirit gets manifested in your life. But all of you know that the Israelites had to go out of Egypt through the desert, and then they had to conquer a couple of nations before they could get to the promised land. And the same thing with Christianity. We need to move from one place to another to get to our promised land. Because all of you sitting here, God has a massive dream for your life, bigger than you can ever imagine. Where's Flora? Flora, come stand up here. You need to jump on the stage over here quickly. Because your shirt is so prophetic. We need your shirt on here. You don't have to take off your shirt, by the way. Just jump on here. Okay, Flora is a mom. Flora is a mom, so she's allowed to. Sorry, Flora. Okay, it says here, what does it say? If your dreams don't scare you, perhaps they aren't big enough. If your dreams don't scare you, perhaps they aren't big enough. Thanks, Flora. You can jump back somersault. So our promised land is this massive dream that God has for us. Some of you can't even believe that God has a dream for you. Hey, God has a dream for you. Just maybe slap somebody in the back and just say, God has a dream for you. Okay, but if you go and read that story of the Israelites, and go and read through Exodus. One of the guys sitting here, he told me he read through Exodus, and it was a little boring, some of the stuff, because he wanted to study Moses. But most of it's quite exciting, because there's a lot of things happening. But if you read through that story of the Israelites going to the promised land, you'll see that they go through the Red Sea, which actually represents the baptism. Some of you still need to get baptized. And that's where the Egyptians got killed. So those people that's still attacking you, the old life that's still attacking you, some of you need to go through the waters of the Red Sea to be washed clean by the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then they went through the desert, and that was a long period. And then they ended up at Jericho. And what happened there? There was a big wall. And they walked around the wall 7 times, and what happened then? Then the wall came down. And then they were in the promised land. But then, surprise, surprise, they still had to fight for that promised land. Not only the people that they were fighting after that the wall came down, but also the different nations that occupied the promised land. And the same with Christianity. Some of you are like, wow, woohoo, I'm a Christian. And then you, whoa, what's this? I didn't sign up for this. Now suddenly I get resistance. And God's saying, I didn't call you for a life without any resistance, but I called you as a son in my kingdom, and I'm sending you into the kingdom of darkness to take not only your promised land, but to take my promised land. You will experience resistance. You will experience an onslaught from the devil. And many of us, we think it comes from our parents, we think it comes from our friends, but it's actually demonic at its very core. In other words, it's the devil setting you up, trying to make you fail in experiencing the victory in the promised land. If you go to the gym and you do weight training with any resistance, what's going to happen? You're not going to become any stronger. But if you go to the gym and you increase the resistance, increase the weight on the weights that you're lifting, then you're going to become stronger. So see it in that way. God is moving us into this place, into this promised land, and He's steadily preparing us for the big battles that we need to fight. And the more you conquer the small battles, the easier you're going to conquer the bigger battles. Because you don't start bench pressing 120 kgs. You start, if you're like me and you're very strong, you start with 30 maybe. Or you do a few push-ups at home, and then when you're strong enough, you go with your wife to the gym, and then you see your wife is even stronger than you. But you start small, you start conquering. So this is what Encounter 4 is about, and also Encounter 3 is we want to train you in how to fight this battle in the Spirit. And for that to do that, you need to understand how the spiritual world works. And we're going to maybe help you a little with that. We're not only going to teach you about it, but you're also going to experience it. So if you look at what Jesus did, He got baptized. So He went through the Red Sea, He got baptized. Then He went into the desert. The Israelites also went into the desert. And then He came out of the desert. Then He picked up the scroll of Isaiah at His first meeting. And He said, hey, people, I'm starting a new thing. It's a new movement. Hashtag the kingdom. I'm starting this thing. And this is my mission. And He quotes from Isaiah 61. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So when He got baptized, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Him and rested upon Him, the Bible says. And then He went through the desert or through the wilderness, and He came in and He started preaching. And He says, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me, anointed me to bring what? Good news to the poor. So you have a message to preach. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. So He's actually saying, hey, I'm coming from this place, the kingdom of God, and there God is ruling and reigning. He is the King and He is the Lord, and He's going to take new territory, and He's sending me, and I'm the first one that's being sent into this darkness. And what will I do? I will preach a message that is good news to the poor. And the second thing I will do, I will tell you how to heal up your broken hearts. And I will show you how to receive freedom from that place of captivity, to get out of the place where you are prisoner to whatever thing is holding you and controlling you. And that's the great thing that we're going to focus on, Jesus' mission. We want to see you healed up emotionally, your broken heart being healed up. Who of you have ever experienced brokenness in your heart? Oh my, no. Okay? All of us. God's saying, I want to heal you up. There is freedom. You can walk away from that. Some of you are carrying brokenness from your childhood and you're still carrying it with you, but you've never known that Jesus actually wants to heal you from that. And God wants to do this through the weekend. And then the second one is, you've been taken captive. Captive by other people's sin, captive by curses being spoken over you, captive by lies that you believe. Something from the outside has entered into your mind and they have taken you captive. And we're going to look at a few examples. And then prisoners, it refers to people who has given legal right to the devil to imprison them. How do you give legal right to the devil to imprison you? Just maybe chat to the person next to you. How do you give legal right to the devil to imprison you? Okay, great. Anybody, anything else than sin? Do you have, who has sin as an answer? Okay, sin is a good one. Anything else? Okay, if you believe a lie, you empower the liar. Great. Unforgiveness. Okay, that's awesome. You guys are such clever readers. Generational curses. Okay. So think of broken hearts. And that we're going to specifically deal with that in Foundation Encounter 3. Okay? Broken hearts. Some of you, it's easy to think that you need, if you're sinning, there's a wrong thing in your life. You need to repent of that and you need to walk away from that. Some of you, it's easy to think, you're not allowed, okay, I shouldn't do alcohol, I shouldn't do smoking, I shouldn't watch pornography, I shouldn't be ugly to my mom and dad, I should honor them. Okay, that's sin, I can repent of that, I can walk away from that. But there's another thing that we not often think of as having a massive effect on us, and that is entertaining pain in our lives. Entertaining brokenness in our lives. So we're like, oh man, I got hurt when I was younger, and I'm just going to carry this hurt on into my next relationship. I made this friend when I was 3 years old, and she left me. And when I was 10 years old, I made another friend, and after 3 months, he left me. And then when I was 15 years old, the same thing happened. What are you doing? You're carrying a hurt in your life that you're going to perpetuate into eternity. You're going to die with that same hurt. And Jesus is saying, I want to heal you up. If we do marriage counseling, there's a lot of people coming into these counseling sessions, and they would be like, okay, yeah, if I've repented of this sin, I've repented of watching pornography, I've repented of sleeping around, I've repented of that. And then you get to this place, okay, have you dealt with this emotional hurt? But I've repented of the sin, of all the stuff that I've done. No, but you need to deal with that emotional thing. Because God wants to heal you up. My wife and I, and she wouldn't mind me sharing this, is in our beginning of our relationship, whenever I would insinuate that she is selfish, she would get very angry with me. And I'm like, wow, this is almost supernatural. I would just maybe comment on something and the way that she does something, and she would think that I'm telling her that she's selfish. Selfish. A difficult word. And then we found out, or she found out, that it comes from a hurt that she experienced where one of her parents would tell her constantly that she's selfish. Selfish. I'm going to get emotionally hurt because of you guys. And then she had to deal with that pain. She had to forgive her mom and dad again for that thing. She didn't think it was sin, but because she didn't deal with it, she carried it into a relationship with me. And there's probably many things that I've done wrong that I also had to deal with, but that's just the one thing that came to mind now. And so many times you speak to a wife or a husband and you're like, hey, where does this problem come from? And they would say, his dad did the exact same thing. his dad spoke in the exact same way to his mom. And he is speaking to me in the exact same way. You know what happened? That thing just got transferred into his life. He never dealt with that brokenness. So that's very important. You need to get your heart healed up. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is you're going to step out of being a slave to your old life, your family life, your boss relationships, and you're going to step into the new life with Jesus. Because when you get born again, you are a new person. The old person has died. And then the second one is we're going to focus on is you're believing lies of the devil or curses spoken over you. You are taken captive by these lies. So for instance, you believe I'm a failure. There's something wrong with me. I have no future. I will never make a success in life. I will never find a wife or husband. God is cross with me. It was my fault. I deserve punishment. I'm a mess. I have made too many mistakes, sinned too badly for God to forgive me. What are you doing? You're believing a lie. Some of you believe you will never be able to speak in front of people. Some of you believe that you will never get married. You will never succeed in life. You'll never pass matric. That is a lie. And when you believe that lie, you empower that lie, and you become that lie. You will not become successful. You will not. And some of you are suffering because of people speaking curses over you. Like they would, a teacher would tell you, hey, you're the worst person for maths ever. I've never encountered anybody worse than you. Or you're going to end up in prison. There's kids have told me this. Teachers have told them that. They're going to end up in the street. And then you believe that lie. Maybe that teacher, we're not against the teachers. There's so many of you here. But maybe he just spoke it out of a bad place, emotional place at that very moment. But that person, because he looks up to the teacher, he takes that as coming from somebody with authority, and he takes it onto them, and it keeps on ringing in his ear. I will never make it. I will end up in the street. I will end up. What happens? He will end up in the street. So you empower that thing. And then the last one is you become a prisoner of a lifestyle of sin, unforgiveness, or generational curses. So sin is easy. What do you do with sin? You confess it. Not only to God, but before, in front of somebody. You're like, hey, Luke, I've watched pornography. Man, you must ask me every week. You must ask me, have you watched pornography, Amo? And then I need to confess what I've done. I need to confess it to you, and you need to tell me, Amo, you are not that person. You need to walk away from that. Give me your cell phone, or I'm going to steal it. They stole my phone over the weekend. So it's Luke, is it you? So you confess, you bring it in the light, and then you repent of it. Repentance means to turn away from this thing, not only turn away from the sin, but turn towards God. It means, and also means, the renewal of the mind, where you thought that pornography will give you some pleasure. You're transforming your mind to a place where the only intimacy and the only place of love that you know will actually give you anything is a place of intimacy with God. You transform your mind around that truth. Then unforgiveness. This is probably the stupidest thing that you can do. Sin is stupid. Unforgiveness is the most stupid thing that you can ever get yourself into. That person has done something to you, and you're like, that guy does not deserve my forgiveness. My dad says it's like drinking poison, thinking that somebody else will fall over and die. Who's going to die? You're going to die. And often people come for counseling, and they're like, I can't forgive this person. And then many times that other person they can't forgive, they don't even know about this. So you are suffering, drinking poison on your own, and that person doesn't even know about that. How do you deal with that? You say, God, I forgive Edwin. because he didn't help me move Gert's furniture the other day. I forgive him. I forgive him. I forgive my dad for that horrible thing that he did to me. But you, out loud, in front of somebody else, you tell that and you say, I forgive that person. And sometimes it's the most horrible things that this person has done to you, and you need to forgive him. Else you're just drinking poison and you're going to die. And I know it's very difficult, and I know it's for some people you can't even think that that's the way that God works justice, but it's actually for your sake. Because God wants to deliver you from that pain and that hurt of unforgiveness. Then the last one is generational curses. And for some people this is quite tricky. So I want to, if you're going to read up on that, Exodus 34 verse 7, Exodus 20 verse 5, and a few other verses also speak about it. But it says that for the people that God loves, that love God, there's a blessing that comes down the generations until the 1,000th generation. But for those who hate him, those who are disobedient, there's a curse unto the third and the fourth generation. Okay, so we're talking about demonic stuff. We're talking about demons, in other words. Who of you have experienced a demonic stronghold in your life? Like, who of you have ever went to somebody to pray for you for deliverance and a demon manifested? Okay, Luke's raising his hand. Luke, are you raising your hand? I'm going to ask Luke to share his testimony. Okay, so what happens is, one of my friends has told me his grandfather, he committed sin, and because you look a little like your grandfather. Who of you look like your grandfather or your grandmother? A little, maybe. A little. But in seed form, you were in your grandparents, in seed form. So when they committed that sin, you were there. You understand that? You come from your grandfather and your mother and your dad. You come from there. So when they've done something, they've maybe made a covenant with the devil sometimes. They've made a covenant to say that I will never cry, or maybe they're alcoholic. Then he will jump to your dad sometimes, and then he will jump to you. And you will just have a tendency, you will have a longing after alcohol. Why? Because your grandfather started this disobedience. And because of that, there's a sin that visited your family. But it's easy to break that. You just say, God, thank you that you love me. I break this curse in the name of Jesus. But sometimes we don't even know how to do it. We don't even know about these curses, so we can't do that. Do you guys understand that? For some people, it's a really difficult thing to understand. But then you also must think of the blessing. There's so many blessings coming down my family line. I'm like, oh God, this is amazing. And the blessings go down to the thousandth generation. The curses only go down to the third and the fourth. And whenever you get hold of that authority in Christ and you say, God, this, I will not be an alcoholic, not out of a rebellion way or out of a stubborn way, but I will not be an alcoholic because I see what it does to my mom. And you say, Jesus, help me. And God's going to deliver you from that thing. Or maybe your parents struggled to have kids and there was always this difficulty, there was a lot of depression in your family line. You're like, God, I'm not going to take this anymore. And you pray over it, then God will, he will back his word and he will break this thing. So there's power in where you are standing. We couldn't control what our grandfathers did, but we can control what we do. So that's what the authority that we want to allow you to walk in. Luke, could you come and share your testimony?
How much time have I got? A minute and a half, sure. Okay. So, from the time I was about 13, 14, or So I can't recall. There's no specific incidents that happened, but from there, that's when I remember I had a tendency to desire to kill myself. Ways I'd go to sleep and just wish I wouldn't wake up in the morning, or there were just circumstances in which I just didn't want to be alive, it sort of culminated to the point where I started to actually plan it out and how I was going to do it around about 2010 when I was 21 years old. And then the Lord intervened and I got saved then. But then there was sort of this joy of being saved and this joy of meeting Jesus. But then even after that, I found myself still thinking the same way. You know, I'd received Jesus, I was going full out, I was doing missions, leading small groups, knew everything about Jesus, fantastic, having such a great time. I had amazing friends. There was no reason why, I should, but yet I still found myself going back to these thoughts and these ways of thinking. And then somebody said I need to go for deliverance. I didn't really know what that was, so I went to go talk to Omo about it. So Omo was like, okay, sit down over there. Called his intern in. Valhalla had to go sit in the corner while he prayed, and then he started to pray. He looked me in the eyes, and there was this thing that spoke to him, and I could feel my mouth moving, and there were words coming out of my mouth, but I knew that it just wasn't me. There was this thing talking to Armel. I wasn't a lot. I don't know. I can't remember. It was quite a while ago. And so there was this whole process, and Armel commanded this thing to go out. This thing left me, and there was such a massive release. I think I was telling everybody for a good month after that, No, you must just go see Armel. You've got issues. But the point is that since that time, I've never had those kind of thoughts. I've never struggled with them. They've never bothered me ever since that time. Yeah.
Amen. Thanks, Rick. So, most of you actually had demons in some way. Some of you don't even know it. But many times they just leave in worship. That's why I love worship, like tonight. It's some of you feel like, wow, suddenly a peace came over me. Sometimes it's a peace from God. Sometimes it's something that left you, which is amazing. But the demons are a reality. The amazing thing is the Bible says there are two-thirds angels, there one third fell. So in other words, there are twice as many angels, normal angels, than there are demonic forces. But these demonic forces have influence in our lives. They have. And they come through open doors, like these three open doors, through broken hearts, pain, undealt hurt. They come through you believing lies about yourself, about God. And they also come through, obviously, sin. When you sin, you open the door and you say, God, I'm taking your authority away from that area in my life, and I'm allowing the devil in this area. Whether it's sexual things, or whether it's just you not wanting, or you being in rebellion against your parents. That is, you are stepping out of obedience to God, and you're stepping into obedience to the devil. Like I said in the beginning, there's no gray area in this life. Or you're on God's side, or you're on the devil's side. Some people, they are so into, no, I'm so in between, I'm so at peace with the trees and I'm so in peace with everything around me. But you're not at peace. It's a fake peace. It's a false peace. I've done some outreaches to, whoever you know, Africa Burn. Africa Burn, it's this New Age festival, amazing arts festival up in the Tankwa Karoo. So we set up this tent there, and then we gave out free spiritual readings and free, so they would come in and they could get dream interpretations. And the main thing that we did is we played with the kids. And all these, the old people were like, wow, this is amazing. It's so peaceful. But then you would talk to the kids. And then they would tell you, it's the worst place ever. I hate it here. I don't like it here. It is amazing to play around with my friends. My dad and my mom is not at peace at all because they need substances from the outside to give them that peace. And there was this lady that, or actually an American guy that I met there, later got baptized and actually visited the other day in George also. He said, hey, you guys are Christian. I said, how did you know that? He said, no, he was sitting next to a psychic, in other words, somebody that's doing tarot card reading for a living. And she said she came to our tent for a spiritual interpretation or a dream interpretation. And she said, she used a few other words. She said, man, they just a bunch of Christians, but they were so accurate. They were so accurate. And that was amazing to me that we, being in the darkness, could give the light. So there's no in-between. There's really no in-between. So I want to talk to you just quickly on how the devil works, his strategy, and it's called deception. Who of you have heard that word, deception? In Afrikaans, misleiding, verleiding. Deception. How does he do it? So we're going to run through quickly through the last few pages, but I want you, if you're going to do Encounter 4, go and read through this. It's amazing stuff. You're going to be equipped to see the devil's plan. Who of you love history? Okay, who of you have heard of Hitler? Who of you are reading about the Second World War and you're like, how did so many clever people fall for that? Who have you thought of that? Deception. The devil is brilliant at deception. Who of you have thought of in our own country, apartheid? Like I asked my dad, how did you not see this? My grandfather, how did you not see this? What happened? Deception. We're looking from our generation, we're like, wow, they were so stupid. But what are the things that where are we falling for deception? And this is not to drive you into fear, but just to understand that the devil and his powers and his principalities, it's a reality. And I just love what I see with the younger people, the young generation. They're just so more open to the Holy Spirit. But that means that we also need to understand how the demonic spirits work. So how does the devil work? He works through deception. He doesn't like pushing you off the cliff, but he wants to get into your mind. And eventually, like Luke was explaining, he wants you to make the jump off the cliff because that gives him the biggest satisfaction. Not him pushing you, but you making that jump. Because none of the people that I've spoken to that has been involved in the occult, none of them started with as being a young boy or a young girl being, oh man, I just want to be worshiping the devil one day. None of them started like that. But through different circumstances and through pain in their life and undealt pain and hurt and sin, they came to a place where it actually looked like a good thing to do is to worship the devil. Because that's deception. That's how the devil works. So the first thing that he does, and we're going to use the story of Adam and Eve to show you this, and you can go and read the full bit. I'm just going to run through it quickly. The first thing that he does, and he did it to Adam and Eve, he distracts you. Adam and Eve had the most glorious time in the Garden of Eden, think by yourself, being with God, walking with God, the fullness, everything that you want is in him, and he walks with you. He talks with you. You even get to name the animals. That's the picture of the Garden of Eden. It's perfection. All in all, it's perfection. And then the devil comes and he says, hey, what about that tree? It's the only tree that they weren't allowed to eat. So he distracts them from this good thing, and he shows them the one thing that they're not allowed to do. And the second step, he starts to sow doubt. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to, okay, so has God really told you you're not allowed to eat of this tree? Did he really say you will surely not die? Because I tell you, you will surely not die. And he's talking to Adam and Eve. And what are you doubting? You are doubting whether this God thing is really true. Does he really like you? Because look at this. Since you've been a Christian, all of these bad things has happened to you. Look at this. Hey, man, the sin is actually great. It gives you joy. It puts you on a high. Man, it's amazing. Look at all these sinners enjoying themselves at Africa Burn. Look at it. It's amazing. Wow. Are you sure? Are you sure that God's a good God? What about all the evil in this world? And he brings doubt to your mind. Suddenly you're doubting. And what does the Bible say? If you doubt, you're unstable in all your ways. James 1, verse 8. And if he can take away your stability, then you're on that cliff, on that knife's edge, and you're standing there, what's going to happen? You're going to fall over and you're going to jump. He takes away your stability. And one of the big things that he focuses on is he makes you doubt the finished work of Jesus Christ in your life. And this is a really important one for you to understand. In Romans, over 30 times, it says, the old man are dead. The old man is dead. It's over 30 times. And it refers to that moment when you received Jesus Christ. That moment you became a new creation. You are completely new. All that you've done gets wiped out in that millisecond. The moment you say, Jesus, you are Lord. I can't do this on my own. So you get you become a new creation. So the devil comes and he says, hey, you should doubt that because you're still sinning. You're not a Christian. No, look at all these things you're doing. Look at your thoughts. You're not a Christian. No, you can't be a Christian. Look at all these other people. They say they're Christian, but hey, so what are you doubting? God, I don't know if I'm saved anymore. I don't know if I really am a new creation. But if God says that you're a new creation, you are a new creation. Romans 6, it says the following. It's in your notes on page 8. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So that last part is so powerful. For he who has died is freed from sin. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm so bad, I'm so ugly, because I'm still doing all this sin. But the Bible says the moment you gave your heart to the Lord, the moment you surrendered to Jesus, and you became born again, the old has died and you have become freed of sin. That means that sin doesn't have a hold on you, but the devil will try and tell you that you're still a sinner. So here's my question. Are you still a sinner? Okay, who says, yes, you're still a sinner? Who says, no, you're not a sinner? Okay, where's the other people? Are you still a sinner? You're not a sinner. Okay, this is so important. Okay, this is how I got Okay, this is one of the most important revelations. If you're going to walk in God's holiness, you must know that you are not a sinner. So the question then is, do you still sin? Do you still sin? You still sin? Why do you still sin? The flesh. Okay, what do we need in the Garden of Eden? Did they sin in the Garden of Eden? Were they sinners before they sinned? No, they were perfect. What did they need? They needed a deceiver, the devil, and they needed a free will. We still have that. We still have a deceiver, and we still have a free will. So whether you're a new creation or old creation, the devil's still going to try and deceive you, and you're going to choose to disobey God sometimes, and you're going to sin. But yet, it is so important for you to understand, the moment you got saved, you become a new creation. And you need to tell it constantly and over, and you speak it over to yourself. Because the moment you say, I'm still a sinner, you're going to sin in faith. You're going to sin in faith. And we want to live in faith, we don't want to sin in faith. If you believe that you're still a sinner, you're going to sin in faith. So, how does that change my attitude towards sin? Okay, most of you know that I've watched pornography a lot when I was 18 to 20. So in the beginning, I was like, I'm such a bad person. Wow, I'm such a bad person. I'm so ugly. I will never be able to get free of this thing. Later on, I understood the power of my new birth. And I said, Amal, this is not who you are. You are not somebody who's supposed to watch pornography. This is not who you are. If Luke's still watching pornography, I will go to Luke. Luke, why are you watching pornography? Because you're not a porno. You're not a porn addict. This is not who you are. This is not who you're created to be. Because his new creation is free and holy. If somebody is struggling with their addiction, you go to him and you encourage him in his new creation, because that's the most powerful encouragement that you can give to him. Do all of you understand that? Okay, go and read through this. It is amazing, amazing stuff. Okay, we need to trust God to be renewed by the truth and not by how we feel. Don't trust your feelings on this, especially on sin. Don't trust it. Okay, then the third step is discontentment. So suddenly, you're like, okay, now I'm doubting God. Hey, but this evil side actually looks a lot better. Ek is ontevrede in elk geval hier met die kerk en die mense in die kerk. So I'm just going to go this side. So discontentment, and then after that, you go into desiring the ungodly. This becomes your whole, everything that you do to fulfill this ungodly craving. Whether it's for lust, whether it's for money, whether it's for being worshipped as a great rugby player or a great sportsman, everything, your whole being is just pulled towards this side. So this is the fourth step of deception. Your desires just take over, and it's ungodly desires. We're allowed to have good desires. You're allowed to have the desire to be a great sportsman or to be a great businessman or to be a great husband or to be a great wife. Those are good things. But if that's your ultimate and that becomes your idol, then you're limiting God in your life and you're actually exalting this desire above God, and that's idol worship. And we should never go to that place. Okay. And then the last step is disobedience. And disobedience, so now you're actually acting on this desire. I don't only desire this sinful lifestyle, but I am actually living in this sinful lifestyle. And now here's a big thing that happens. The first time, you're like, man, I know I'm wrong, and I go to church again. And I'm like, hey, Luke, I need to repent, and I repent and I confess, and I feel so good. I feel like a weight is lifted off my shoulder. And then I go back and I do it again. Man, And it happens a third time. I go to Luke, "Luke, I just don't believe I can get free of this thing." What happens? Hopelessness creeps in. And if you don't have hope, you can't see the future. You can't see yourself on the good side of the future. Here's a cool quote by Frangipani. He says, "Every area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope is shattered by a belief of a lie. And that means it is a stronghold of the devil." So now you've sinned a couple of times. You've confessed your sin. The fear of God is on you. And you've repented, but just can't get free from this thing. And then the devil's like, "Yeah, I got you. You'll never get out of this thing. God's not as good as you think he is. He will never help you out of this thing." And what does he do? Hopelessness creeps in. And then you start believing that lie. You will never get out of this thing. And then you become so useless. You're so entrapped in this sin. And you keep on sinning. You become deeper and deeper. And it actually causes other people hurt for other people around you. And suddenly you end up in this big mess. But you just can't get out of this hopeless situation. Because the devil got you there. And then eventually disobedience will lead to destruction. Matthew 7, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." So sometimes the evil way is easy. You just go with the flow. But the most exciting thing is just to go against the stream. You'd be like, "I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be in His will. I'm going to experience the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to see how people get their broken hearts get healed up, how the captives will be set free. I'm going to see this. I'm going to go against the stream. And where there's hopelessness, I will bring hope. Where there's hate, I'm going to bring love. Where there's pride, I'm going to bring humility." And you go against the stream. And then the force of heaven, which is God Himself, will come and He will back every act of you. And then you're like, "Man, that's amazing." And that's, to be honest, that's the life I'm currently living. I'm just so amazed with what God's doing through my little bit of obedience. Not a great armor, it's just my little bit that I give to God. I'm like, "God, I'm thinking about this thing. Would you be able to do this?" And then suddenly it happens. Because God is, He wants us to succeed. He wants us to have an impact in this life. But if we keep on listening to deception, if we keep on listening to the devil, we will end up in destruction. But God has this calling on our life for blessing. Great. So before we get to the practical stuff, I want you to understand this very clearly. Say this after me. The devil is a bugger. He loves to deceive me, but he is afraid of me. Because Jesus lives in me and backs me. So to be afraid of the devil is to have faith in the wrong God. To be afraid of the devil is to have faith in the wrong God. If fear, the moment fear creeps in, don't allow it. Say, "God, show me your way." Because perfect love, God is perfect love, it will drive out fear. I've had countless interactions with demonic forces. Many, lots of them. And I'm now at this point, the moment a demon manifests, I know that he's afraid of me. In the beginning it was a little scary, I must say. But you grow in your authority in Jesus Christ. You just look that person in the eye, you look this demonic force in the eye, and you just say, "In the name of Jesus, you are so much smaller than my Jesus. You are so much smaller than my King. Go out in the name of Jesus Christ." So some of you must just practice this maybe at home. And you at night when you're sleeping, or maybe you're fearful, maybe you're experiencing just, "Man, there's something in the hallway." Some of you might experience that. Or maybe you have a terrible dream. You just you wake up and say, Jesus, my Jesus, is so much bigger than you, devil. Leave. Smith Wigglesworth said that one night he woke up and he saw the devil next to his bed. And he's like, oh, it's you, devil. And he went back to sleep. We shouldn't be too, give too much attention to the devil, but we should know how he works. Do you understand that?